Well, brothers and sisters, the Word of God makes clear that to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and be his disciple will mean suffering and sacrifice. Not may, but will. And it will require giving up, losing things, many things. As we heard from the passage in Mark 10, the call to be a Christian is the call to carry a cross. And if we're going to be faithful, we might lose many comforts, rights, privileges, position in this world. There may be persecution, slander, insults. And you know the Lord says that some may lose their lives for his sake. And we have heard these solemn warnings in recent weeks from Hebrews, from Matthew's Gospel, from Peter's first letter. Now the question that I want to ask you tonight is it worth it? Is it worth it? Losing the good things of this life to follow Christ, is it worth it? I wonder, in your honest heart of hearts, have you ever felt when you've been called to give up something for Christ, or you've suffered something because you're a Christian, have you felt sorry about it? Have you felt it was unfair? Was there ever a time when you were tempted to envy non-Christians or to want what they have because their lives can often seem so much easier? Now, the scriptures are honest that sometimes believers have felt this way, may feel this way, when you've got to give up good things in this world for the sake of Christ. And in fact, there's two examples of that in the Gospel of Mark, in the passage that we heard. Now, first, there's the rich young ruler. Now, he truly is wanting to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in many ways, he's an exemplary young man, a very moral man. But when the Lord challenges him to give up his wealth, and the Lord says, "Show me that you love God more than your money," the man turns away sad. He's not willing to lose his money and the influence and the comforts that would have given him for the sake of having Christ. And honestly, I have met a lot of non-Christians that remind me of this man. Moral people, maybe interested in Christianity in a way, but what stops them coming to Christ, what prevents them getting to that final step of faith and committing to him, is they know they'd have to give up something. There's something about their life, whether it's a particular sin or just a lifestyle or their independence, and they just don't think it's worth it. They don't think it's worth it to give any of that up to follow Christ. But then the second example in that passage is, Mark tells us, Peter was struggling with this too, although in a different way. And Peter seems to have some regrets or doubts about what he's given up for the Lord. He says to the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you." There's a note of questioning there, isn't there? Was he maybe feeling, this is a bit unfair? Look at what I've given up, Lord. What have I got to show for it? Was he even in a sense saying, what's in it for me? Is it worth it, giving up all these things to follow you, Lord? And again, the scriptures are so honest that a believer can sometimes find this hard. It's there in Psalm 73. There's a struggle going on in that psalm. We'll sing it at the end of the service. A struggle going on in a believer's soul. He sees the wicked, healthy, rich, getting it all their own way. All their plans seem to be coming to pass. And he says, look at me, a believer. Poor, sick, suffering. And he says, I feel like giving up. He says, what's it all for? In vain I have washed my hands. In vain I've been worshipping God and trying to do the right thing. And then, of course, he goes into the sanctuary of God. And he sees the truth, and his perspective is changed. But I use all of that as an illustration to say, if you've ever found this a wrestling in your heart, a doubt or your question, is it worth it? You're not alone. the way can be difficult and narrow. And I want you to remember that that is the context of this letter to the Hebrews. The early Jewish Christians that this letter is first sent to, some of them are tempted to turn away from the gospel because to keep going and to be faithful means persecution. Do you remember back in chapter 10 when we were there, we were told some of them had already lost their homes and their possessions. Some of them had been publicly humiliated, beaten, shamed. And under the weight of this hardship, some of them are saying, is it worth it? And they're tempted to draw back. We're losing everything. Now, to help them and to help us, this is one of the reasons Hebrews tells us to consider Moses and to look at his example. Because if we focus tonight on verses 24 to 26 in particular, you'll see that Moses was a man who gave up the greatest privileges and position in this world because he knew that it was worth it. It says he looked to the reward. He knew it was worth it. Moses, a man of great faith, he gave up a great deal, probably more than any of us will ever have to give up, in order to obey God. And these verses are emphasizing that to us, how much he stood to lose by embracing the Israelites and standing up to Pharaoh. If you look at verse 24, he gave up an exalted position in Egypt. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We saw a little bit of the story last week. By the grace of God, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And he's raised as an Egyptian. And not just any old Egyptian. He's raised as a member of the royal family of Pharaoh himself. Now think about that. In those days, of course, the Pharaohs were treated like gods. They were the most powerful, privileged people in the world. Moses grew up in palaces, being waited on by servants, with access to the greatest teachers, and riches and comforts beyond anything that, you know, any of us have. He was among the top 1% of the top 1%. In Acts 7, Stephen tells us he grew up learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and a man mighty in word and deed. So he was taught astronomy and diplomacy. He probably led men into battle and studied philosophy, physical training, taught the religions. He just grew up in an incredibly privileged position with power. And yet, as Hebrews says, when he came of age, he rejected all of that. Now, Acts 7 tells us Moses was about 40 years old when he decides to go out to the children of Israel. And so that's when he first decides to try and rescue them. This is presumably this first time when he murders an Egyptian and he's trying to rescue a Hebrew slave. So if you think, hang on, it seems a little odd to say when he's 40, he was coming of age. So that phrase, coming of age, almost certainly refers that in Egyptian custom, it's at that age he was about to become a ruler of some kind. He was about to be given some exalted office in Egypt, maybe as a special kind of priest, ruler of a province. Jewish historians, although it's not in the scriptures, Jewish historians thought it meant he was about to be named an heir to Pharaoh himself. Maybe put in line for the throne. But whether that's true or not, Moses has this position of power and privilege and a bigger one coming when he gives it up to follow Christ. How much this man gave up. Verse 25 says he had access to the pleasures of sin. So as a rich, powerful ruler, he could have had unlimited access to wine, women and song, to pretty much use and abuse whatever he wanted. He could have indulged the worst passions. Would have been his right, normal for a man in his position. He could have sought out the greatest pleasures known to man, the most exotic foods, leisure, games, beautiful women. And summing up that everything was at his fingertips, verse 26, he had access to all the treasures of Egypt. It's gold, it's jewels, it's wisdom, treasures taken from 100 different lands. I mean, Moses had it all. I think we tend to forget this about him. And he turns away from it to identify with the slave people of Israel, a despised people. To stand with a people really sentenced to death, who are weak and powerless, to suffer reproach, to suffer afflictions. Already you can start to see, can't you, how Moses is so much like the Master, laying aside glory in order to come down to save a poor, wretched people. And he did lose everything. You know that he spent 40 years wandering around as a shepherd. And then when it's God's timing for him to be the deliverer and God calls him, he's got to face the wrath of Pharaoh, the plagues, the terrifying Passover. He's got the hardship of leading Israel 40 years in the desert. And they've got enemies to fight. And probably the most miserable thing of all, he has to shepherd this wicked and ungrateful people who are constantly rebelling against him and rejecting him and God. I mean, how many times did the people of Israel threaten to stone him? When he's on Mount Sinai receiving the law, they say he's dead and worship an idol. They've run out of food and water, they blame him. Try and put him to death and say, we were better off in Egypt. Imagine trying to lead this rabble. Korah and his sons threatened to kill him and take his place. And through all of this, Moses is enduring the same privations as everybody else. He's in the desert, living in a tent. So again, as the scripture's emphasizing to us, how much Moses was willing to give up and how much he was willing to suffer. But the key point, well, the scripture says to help us when we're discouraged, if we wonder if it's worth it to suffer and lose. It says Moses did all of this by faith. He did not look at what he could see with his eyes. He didn't look at the temples, palaces, the treasures. He didn't look at the hardships, the desert, the sun, the faithless people. No, by faith, he looked to the reward. He looked to the promised kingdom of God. He looked forward to the restored paradise of God that God promised. He looked forward to the salvation for the world that God promised. He looked forward to the promised seed and deliverer, the Savior, and to an everlasting homeland. And by faith, he saw that these things were real and he would, in a sense, bet everything upon it, give everything for it. He looked and by faith saw how amazing these blessings would be. Of everlasting life with God, unseen but promised and so certain. And he saw all of that and he knew it was worth it. It was worth it. That life in the kingdom of God was so good, it was absolutely worth it to give up Egypt, the best thing of this world. It was worth it to endure the worst kind of suffering in this world. Because by faith, he looked to the reward. Now the words that are used in the scripture here emphasize to us that this was a very considered, careful, resolute decision by Moses. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction. He esteemed, he judged, he reckoned the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Now all those words for esteeming and choosing and refusing, they're all strong words in the original. That means he reasoned this out. It was a considered determination. It's not just that these things happened to him and he was swept along by events. It's not that he did all this without a plan. No, by faith, he consciously and deliberately, he weighed it up. If you like, it's like he put it in two columns. On the one hand, on the one side, treasures, the glories of Egypt, and on the other, the suffering, the rejection, the difficulties. And he's thinking deeply about it. When you think about, you know, those old-fashioned scales with two hanging baskets. On one side, you know, you've got the weight of the glory of Egypt. On the other, the weight of suffering. That's no contest, is it? Come on, Moses, what would any sensible person choose? Surely you should stay put in Egypt. But Moses sees there's one more thing you add to the scales. The weight of glory. The weight of glory, the weight of the reward. And that is so surpassing. It makes all the treasures of Egypt like nothing. By faith, he saw heaven and he knew it was worth it. There's the same thing the Apostle Paul tells us that he did when he's reflecting on his suffering for Christ. He says the same thing. It's absolutely worth it. You know, there's that famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Light afflictions, weight of glory. Paul, really, how many times were you whipped, beaten to an edge of your life? Your name, you became a pariah wherever you went. Your own people rejecting you and casting you out. Shipwrecks, rotting in a jail. It's light affliction. Compared to, it's so worth it. The glory of what it's going to be with my Saviour. He was looking by faith to the things not yet seen. It's the same thing that Moses did. And that's the answer that the Lord gave to Peter in Mark's Gospel. And encourages him and he says, but there will be eternal life in the age to come. And that's what changed everything for the psalmist in Psalm 73. He comes into the sanctuary of God and it's revealed to him. He sees the end of the wicked, that there will be a judgment, that it will all turn to dust for them. They'll take nothing with them except their sins. And he sees the treasure that a saint will have, that they will have God. God will abide with them forever. And Moses knew that. He knew the pleasures of sin were only passing, only temporary. So the grandest throne turns to dust. Do you know, I was watching an amazing archaeological video yesterday. It's a group kind of called Bible Expedition. And they think they've figured out the Pharaoh who was on the throne at the time of the Exodus, that it was Amenhotep II in 1400 and something or other. Now, do you know his mummified remains? You can actually go and see in a museum in Cairo in Egypt. Isn't that something? Doesn't that just show us so graphically? Life ends, it's passing. The powers of this world are passing. Every great power, it'll go to somebody else. It's all nothing, really. But we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will endure forever. Look what else the scripture says. Moses was by faith looking to Christ, his Saviour. Look at what it says in verse 26. Now this might totally transform how you read the story of Exodus in your Old Testament. Moses was looking to Christ. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Of Christ, it says. It doesn't say he considered the reproaches of Israel or of reproaches of suffering for God in a general sense. He suffered the reproach of Christ. He suffered for Christ and like Christ and in Christ. Now, he may not have had the fuller revelation of all the word of God that we have, but Moses knew the promises of a Saviour. He'd said in words from his own lips that God had given him, that God was going to raise up a prophet greater than him. He knew that promise to his forefather Jacob of a scepter that would come from the tribe of Judah, a king. He knew that promise that there would be a seed given to Adam and Eve who would crush the devil's head. He knew these things. And what did he know himself when He would go into the tabernacle and meet with God face to face. We do not know, but we know what his faith was in. It was in a Savior, a promised one to come. He was saved by the same faith that we have in the same Lord. And for that Lord and that faith, he was willing to suffer. And he sees that the glory of his Savior is so great that to suffer for him is a privilege. It's a privilege because he is so great a king. That the worst thing in his kingdom, suffering for him, is still far better than the best thing in the world. To suffer for so glorious a Savior, to even be associated with him, is better than the best things of this world. Isn't that what that verse says? It's the same thing you find in Acts chapter 5. When the apostles are being beaten and humiliated by the Sanhedrin. Remember what the scripture says? They went out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They've got the right measure of things. To suffer for one as wonderful as Christ is an amazing privilege because Christ is so awesome. The lowest, most difficult thing in his kingdom is incomparably better than the best things of this world. That's what Moses saw. And that's how he lived. And he got the strength to do this. He endured all of this because by faith he was looking to the reward, to that hope of what had been promised. Was it worth it, Moses? If Moses was here tonight, what do you think he would say? Was it worth losing the riches of the world? Was it worth all that suffering? Oh, absolutely. For my Savior Christ, absolutely worth it. Not a question. So just very simply, in conclusion, if you're ever discouraged, brothers and sisters, if you're being called on to lose something for Christ, and in your lowest moments, you felt overwhelmed. It's not fair. It's too painful. Is it worth it? Well, remember Moses. Gave up a palace for a tent. A throne for a shepherd's staff. Gave up power to be a servant. Remember Moses, and like him, look to the reward. Exercise your faith. Meditate on the glories of heaven. Consider the glory of your Savior. The thought of one day seeing his face and entering his presence. Everlasting life in his kingdom. There's no comparison, is there? It's worth losing everything for. I've often mentioned one of my favorite quotes from Richard Baxter, the Puritan. For want of thought of heaven, your soul is like a lamp not lighted. As Christians, we get weary and discouraged because the light in our soul gets a little dim because we're not thinking enough about heaven. Looking to the reward. That's what Moses did. So to be able to count it all joy when suffering. Look at the end of the journey. To rejoice when losing much. To endure hardship. Look to the reward. And we'll follow in the footsteps of Moses. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mighty work of grace in the life of your servant Moses. That he was truly a sinner, like all of us. But in your grace, you called him and revealed the Savior to him. And your grace took this rich young ruler, and he was willing to leave everything, to follow his Savior into a wilderness. And we thank you again, Lord, for this glorious hope you've set before us. And we pray that you would help us to have the right measure of things, the right discernment and values in our hearts, to see that your kingdom is worth everything. It's worth losing everything. So please, Lord, increase our faith. Increase, Lord, our knowledge and our longing for the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus' sake. Amen.